Rosh Hashanah is rapidly approaching. Bezrat Hashem, Wednesday night, the whole world will be brought into judgment. And so we're going to have a quick class going over some basic concepts and basic halachot and basic customs of what happens Rosh Hashanah. So in the Torah, Rosh Hashanah is described as a holiday, the first of the seventh month. Remember, we start counting months from Pesach, from Nisan. And our tradition, this isn't written overtly in the Torah, our tradition is that this is the beginning of the year, the fact that we call it Rosh Hashanah. It's not written in the Torah, it's not called Rosh Hashanah in the Torah. And our tradition is that on this night, the first of Tishrei, Hashem calls in to judge every soul of the universe. Jew, non-Jew, Israel, other nations, everyone gets judged. And that's why on this day we have special prayer. We also blow the shofar. And we'll quickly go over what are the laws, and then we'll work our way to the customs of the day. So if you guys were in third grade or kindergarten, I talked to you about the dipping the apple in the honey and the shofar. But being that you guys are all adults, I want to work hierarchically with the halachic order. What's the most important thing that happens on Rosh Hashanah? The blowing of the shofar. That is biblical. The day of Rosh Hashanah is referred to by the Torah as Yom Teruah, a day of blowing. What do we blow? So, inferred from the verses, we understand that you're supposed to blow one long blast, a few short blasts, and a long blast. The short blast, you're supposed to do this three times. So technically you're supposed to hear nine sounds on Rosh Hashanah. The short blasts are referred to by the Torah as teruah. Over the years, different congregations would do it differently. The word teruah can mean to weep, and the word teruah can mean to blow a shofar or a trumpet. So different places weep differently. You go to different places around the world. Some people weep a long weep, some a short weep. Some breaking weep. There are different types of cries. The norm of a cry in different countries is different. And there were different customs, Rav Haigon writes, throughout the Jewish people, and the Beis Yosef says, this is based on the different weepings that we would replicate. You know, the Yemenite and the Yeki, the Germanic trua, goes, ooh, you don't stop. Some do the shvarim two, others do it two, others do it two. Okay, so you have many different types. Where does all this come from? So technically they're all good. Technically, the Talmud says that we're not sure when the Torah refers to our trua, that broken blast, whether it means three relatively short blasts, or does it mean nine even shorter blasts, the shortest you can do? We're not sure which one it means. So we do all three types. Either it means both. Sometimes a person starts crying, you see it with kids. And then okay, so that's one type. That's what we would do, shvarim trua. Shvarim is the three. Each one constitutes about... Okay, how do we gauge a trua? So they didn't have beats. They would gauge it with breaths. The slightest sound is a breath, right? So that's called turmitin. Turmitin are small breaths. Tut, that's a turmit. So you understand that three turmitim are barely a second. Tut, tut, tut. It's barely a second. It's about two-thirds of a second. So when we say... we're going to gauge how long is... we're not sure if it's three, like we said, a shvarim, where each one of those three is three turmitin long, about two-thirds of a second. So that's where we do two... Okay, we do that three times. Two. Very short, right? Or is it nine very, very short blasts, which will equal the same length, right? Two. You did nine. Okay, so that's, we're not sure which one represents the weeping. So we do either the one that's a little bit longer, the three blasts, is called a shvarim. The one that's very, very short is called a trua. So we do our tradition is that you always have to begin with a long blast and end with a long blast. So first we do a long blast, and then we do a shvarim and a trua. We do the three, and then the nine. And then a tkiya again. We do that three times. Technically, we did our biblical obligation. But we're not sure. Maybe the Torah meant three longer blasts without the short blast. So we do a long, and then three, and then a long. We do that three times. And then we do a long and short. Right? Tkiya, trua, and the tkiya. So we do that. So we end up with what we call 30 sounds. Because you have, the first one is really four sounds. A long blast, three short blasts, nine even shorter blasts, and then a long blast. So that's four types of sounds. The second time, and you did that three times, that's 12. The second time you did a long blast, a tkiya, three short blasts, a shvarim, and a long blast. You do that three times, that's another nine. 12 plus nine is 21. And then finally, you're going to do the next one three times, a long blast, nine short blasts, a trua, and a long blast, right? Three sounds. You do that three times, it's another nine, you end up with 30. Technically, when we start blowing shofar, we blow 30. So if you're on call, you have to go to the hospital, you heard your 30, you heard your three sets of each, tkiya shvarim trua tkiya, tkiya shvarim tkiya, tkiya trua tkiya, you did it. That's it, you did your biblical obligation. So we customarily, we add within the Shemona Esrei, those who daven nusach sfard, add within the silent Shemona Esrei, everyone adds within the loud Shemona Esrei, and then the end of prayer, and that corresponds to the 100 blasts. There's this Kabbalistic concept that we have to hit 100 blasts on Rosh Hashanah. But technically, they make a blessing, Lishmoa kol shofar, they do these 30 blasts, you did your biblical obligation. Customarily, we are silent until we finish all 100. We don't talk. Until we finish all 100. But if you had to go out, and if you had a child wailing, and if you had to deal with something, technically you could talk in between, saying you fulfilled your biblical obligation with the first 30 you heard. Any 30 you'll hear, so long as you have intention to fulfill your obligation, and the person blowing the shofar has intention to do it on your behalf as well. So if it's in shul, he doesn't look around shul and say, who's here? He says, whoever hears it is good by me, inside the shul, outside the shul, whoever hears it fulfills their obligation. So that's okay. If you live next door to the shul, and you listen to the blast, you have intention to fulfill your obligation, he has intention to do it for you, so you did it. So that's our biblical obligation on Rosh Hashanah. We have one added biblical mitzvah on Rosh Hashanah, that is to hear the shofar. So let's say you guys are in the army, and they're going to give you 5 minutes off. They're telling you, we need you. You got 5 minutes to pray. When do you want those 5 minutes? You choose the 5 minutes of hearing shofar, because that's your biblical obligation, to hear shofar. Okay? So that's the 30 blasts. You did your biblical obligation. Let's say you come after prayer. For whatever reason, they needed you in the hospital. You were helping out. You missed davening. I had 1 year Rosh Hashanah. The first or second year we were in Kochav Yaakov. One of our children had breathing problems. I left shul. I was supposed to daven shachris. Not only didn't I daven shachris, I wasn't there till the middle of Musaf. I was going with him to doctors and until we got him okay. I come back. I'm davening my Shemona Esrei alone. Very nice, right? I had to daven Shemona Esrei all alone. You know, bechitas, I didn't have a minyan at that hour. But I was busy. I had to take care of my son. Okay, so once the doctor said he was stable and I could go back to shul and there's nothing to worry about, I come back to shul. Okay, so now what do? I got to hear 30 blasts, right? So what you need to hear is 30. If you're in shul, we hear all 100. But if for whatever reason you weren't there in shul, so then you ask someone to blow for you 30 blasts. And that's okay. And then you fulfilled your mitzvah. Okay, the only reason we do 100 is in shul. We don't have time to go into why we do that, but that's okay. So that's our biblical mitzvah on Rosh Hashanah. Now we have a rabbinic mitzvah, a very big rabbinic mitzvah. But before we go on to that, let's take a step back. Why do we blow shofar? So the reason we blow shofar is because God said so, period. Okay, but there are concepts within the shofar. We view shofar blowing as though we're crying. It's the highest form of prayer. The shofar is actually called churua, a weeping. You want to ask something, I always tell the story, you come to your dad and say, can I have the car keys? And he says, forget it, you didn't do your homework, you've been up late forever, no way. And you say, dad, can I borrow the credit card? And he says, I just told you the way you've been behaving, I'm not giving you no credit card, no car keys, go shape up. Your sister hears all this, she's very smart. She doesn't go in and ask for the car keys, she wants to go to the same party you wanted to go to. She walks in, sits down on the sofa. Your father's sitting, reading the paper. And she sits there quietly. She doesn't say a word to him. She just starts weeping. Okay? A tear, a little sigh. Your father looks up and he walks over. Shoshana, what's wrong? She says, doesn't matter then. And she continues crying, right? And he's going, Shoshana, why are you crying? And she says, Dad, I don't want to bother you. I know you've had a hard day. It'll be all right. And before she could take out her tissue to wipe the next tear, he says, Shoshana, tell me what you want. You want the car? You need the credit card? What are you crying for? No, look at that. You see, you got to learn something from your sister, okay? Crying without saying a word. All she did was express, it hurts me. That's what a cry does. It's an expression of, it hurts me. I'm not giving any logical reasons. Us men, we could stand there and argue our brains out. But it's not fair. You promised and I've been doing a good job. And yeah, you're talking intellect. You want to talk how you're feeling, express your pain? That's a cry. So the shofar represents a cry. It's the purest form of prayer. It's saying, I'm crying. Rabbon Shalom, you know we're in pain. You know we need your help. Help us out. We're not saying what. So that's one understanding as to what the shofar represents. And in fact, we blow the shofar where we read from the Torah. We say the merits of reading of the Torah should help the shofar blast be accepted. We do view it as a form of prayer. So that's one understanding. Another understanding is when a king comes in, they blow trumpets, right? Hear ye, the king's coming in. So we're blowing the shofar as a form of trumpets. We're recognizing that God is king. God is always king. What's unique on Rosh Hashanah? Well, on Rosh Hashanah, man was formed. Adam Arishon was created on Rosh Hashanah. Creation began Chaf Hei Elul. That was yesterday, right? Chaf Hei Elul began creation. man was created on Rosh Hashanah. Chaf Hei Elul was Shabbos, yeah? So, what? 2 days ago, yeah, on Shabbos was Chaf Hei Elul. That's the anniversary of the creation of the world. Rosh Hashanah is Hayom Harat Olam. This is the day the world, meaning man, was created. So the Medrash describes that man was created because angels said to God, you're a king when you have subjects. If there are people who recognize your kingship, you're a king. So on Rosh Hashanah, so to speak, we re-inaugurate. We again say we recognize you are king. So that's the second interpretation that's offered by the Gaonim, that the shofar represents the blast. Here comes our king. We recognize he is king. For sure, within the blast of the shofar, there is also the commemoration of the Akedah. Third interpretation. We know on Rosh Hashanah, Avraham Avinu was on the Temple Mount with Isaac, and that's when the binding actually took place. And the ram came down instead of Isaac. So to commemorate, to bring up, to make mention of our merits, that we are descendants of Avram and Yitzchak, and look at what they, how dedicated they were. So we blow a shofar or a ram's horn. So we have three concepts built in, and there are more. But you'll ask me, why do we blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah? And the answer is, because God said so. That's why we blow shofar. All the other reasons are nice. The reason we're blowing is because God said so. We're not sure which one has more weight, less weight, is more accurate, less. We have all of them. They're all built in. But the reason I'm blowing is because I have a biblical mitzvah to blow. So that's our mitzvah on Rosh Hashanah. Yes?
Do we only say the bracha over the first 30 last mitzvah?
You make the bracha in the very beginning and that's it.
And that covers all of them?
That covers everything, yeah. Okay, yes?
We talk about all the different types of combinations we do for the blowing of the shofar. So crying is crying. To cry is to cry. Why do we need all the different types?
You're right. Technically, we could have left it with any one of them. But the rabbis didn't want a situation where one Jew would tell another Jew, I don't know what blowing you do, but I do it differently. So they took the three different customs that existed, and they said, everyone does all three, and that way we have unity. They wanted to ensure that we would all be accepting of one another. Initially, you went to one shul, they did this. You went to another shul, they did that. And everyone was okay with that. The rabbis were concerned what would happen as time went on. So they made everyone do everything.
There's still differences.
I guess we got to work on that too, right? Okay. What I just told you is from the Gaonim, this answer. Maimonides gives a different answer, and it would seem that Shulchan Aruch goes with Maimonides' answer, but that's in a year or two we can go back to Maimonides' answer. Yes?
Aren't you like fool God.
I didn't hear you.
Are we trying to fool God? It sounds like we're trying to fool God.
Why? Why fool? It's an expression of our feelings. It's a real expression. We will. We're going to do that too. But he gave us the mitzvah. It's not, we didn't invent this. The Torah says, Yom Teruah Yeh Lechem. Hashem says, blow shofar. In certain respects, I can tell you as a parent that sometimes I'll follow what's going on between two kids and I'll see how one is picking on the other and that one is smarter than the other. So if they come and argue with me, the one who's picking on the other one, the older one, invariably is going to win the argument. So when they come, I'll sometimes say, don't say anything. And the younger one will say, but, and I'll say, stop, I said, don't say anything. I know exactly what happened. You don't have to argue your case. I see you crying. I see what he's done to you. I'm going to deal with it. So sometimes it's, you say that. You don't say, you know, by saying you diminish your case. So Hashem says, blow shofar. Okay, so that's our biblical mitzvah. What next mitzvah? What other mitzvah do we have on this night? We have, on Rosh Hashanah, we have a rabbinic mitzvah to make mention of three concepts in our prayer. Malchuyot, zichonot, shofarot. Three concepts. Malchuyot, we recognize that Hashem is king on this day. Zichonot, we make mention of the fact that Hashem will take an accounting of everything we've done all year. And shofarot is, we speak about the future blessed that's yet to come, that where the whole world is headed. So before we continue, I'll tell you a story. We have a lot of wonderful students at Mechon Meir. And corresponding to Mechon Meir, we have a women's program called Mechon Ora. And just as we have a gear department in Mechon Meir, we have a gear department in Mechon Ora. So, one day, Rav Dinkevich tells me, I have an amazing, amazing student. She is a very pious woman. She went through our gear program in Mechon Ora, and we need a very good guy for her. Maybe you'll have an idea. So I say, fine. Where's she from? He tells me she's from the Gaza Strip. I said, what? He says, yeah. A woman ran away from the Hamas and decided she wants to convert to Judaism. She left her whole history behind and she's built a whole new life for herself and she needs to find a husband. Can you talk to her and see if you can think of someone in our department that matches? So I said, fine. Okay. So we make up a time and the phone rings and I say hello and the voice I hear on the other end has a very thick Arab accent. And the whole conversation, I'm trying to be very, very nice, and the whole conversation, I'm having a hard time overlooking this accent, which I'm not used to hearing from a Jew. And I bemet did my best to try and find her husband. She found her husband very quickly. She's really an exceptional person. But when I hung up that phone, I was so frustrated with myself, I haven't overcome that frustration till today. Because what we say on Rosh Hashanah, we say in our Malchuyot, we say, Hashem, you're king. We await a time that the whole world will recognize that you're king. So what did we just say? We want the Palestinians, the Hamas, the anti-Semites, all over the world. Everyone should recognize you're running the show. And here we have an example of that. One person who did it without the whole world doing it. One person who broke away from the society they grew up in and said, I'm going to do what's right. And little me on the phone can't stop noticing the Arab accent. And it bothered me so much because I said to myself, that's the exact opposite of what our prayer says. She's done nothing wrong. She's amazing. I've done something wrong. Why can't I overlook it? I hear it, yeah, so I'm used to hearing it in different contexts. But that's not right. That's not right. Rosh Hashanah is a universal holiday. Your Rosh Hashanah is the day that the whole world gets judged. True, we get judged first for whatever reason. The Talmud gives a few reasons. But Rosh Hashanah is about the world. And when we speak in Rosh Hashanah about Malchuyot, we speak about the need for the whole world to recognize that God is running the world. We look forward to a day that everyone will recognize. V'yeda kol pa'ul ki ata fe'alto, we say. Let every creature know that you're the one that gave him capacity to function. V'yavin kol yitzur ki ata yitzarto. Let every creature understand that you gave him form. So Rosh Hashanah is a day when we speak about the world, recognizing that Hashem is running the show. We say Malchuyot, we anticipate your kingship, we know you're king. And we anticipate a time where the rest of the world will recognize it. Malchuyot. Zichronot, we stand and say, we're not going to talk about ourselves. On Rosh Hashanah we don't ask personal needs, we're focused on the idea that God runs the world, but we say we definitely know that you take an accounting of everything. We know you remember everything and you know everything we've done. And then Shofarot, we speak about the fact that God has a plan to the world. The world is not running at random. We're headed in a certain direction. There's that ultimate shofar blast where the world is heading. So Rav Nevenzel put it, he said, the Malchuyot speaks about the beginning, creation, God's master of the world. Shofarot is speaking about that juncture that we call life, where we have free will. And Shofarot is the end game. Where's it all headed to? So even though God gave us free will, that's a zichonot, He remembers everything we've done, but our free will is within a structure. At the end of the day, we're all on a certain path. Within that path, we have free will, but the world's headed in a certain direction. That's Shofarot, that Hashem did not make the world a free-for-all. The world is headed towards the trumpet of Mashiach. So this is best represented in our Musaf, where we have the blessings of Musaf are divided. The first blessing after we finish Kedusha, the first blessing speaks about Malchuyot, that God is king, and we bring 10 verses to illustrate that. Then we speak about Zichonot, that God remembers everything, and we bring 10 verses to illustrate that. And then we speak about Shofarot, that they're the great shofar blast, and we bring 10 verses to illustrate that. So that's our Musaf prayer. On Rosh Hashanah, most people do not wear a kittel, a white robe. The chazan, and the one who blows shofar, and the one who reads him the blowing of the shofar, they wear a kittel. Some have the custom that they do wear a kittel on Rosh Hashanah. Rav Listman, for example, wears a kittel on Rosh Hashanah. But most Ashkenazim do not wear on Rosh Hashanah. Married people alone wear a kittel. Chazanim, people who blow shofar. And on Yom Kippur, only married people will wear a kittel. And even those who have a custom that the average person in shul wears a kittel on Rosh Hashanah, it's only once you're married that you wear a kittel. So a kittel is this white robe that we ultimately get buried in. Okay, so that's one custom of Rosh Hashanah. Notice we started with the day. There is a custom that people don't sleep during the day of Rosh Hashanah. The Jerusalem Talmud says, Hayman Demich, the person who goes to sleep, Demich Mazalei. He's putting his angels to sleep, so to speak. He'll be judged, and there won't be anyone there to talk on his behalf. So on Rosh Hashanah day, the first day, we are careful not to sleep. The Arizal said that once midday passes, you could go to sleep. So there's a leniency. By the time you get out of shul, midday has passed. According to the Arizal, one can go to sleep. If one is not going to spend one's time learning, you might as well sleep. The whole idea of staying awake is to stay awake and do mitzvos. So if you're doing mitzvos, you're reading Torah, you're reading Tehillim, so then it's a good thing. It's a nice custom to stay awake the first day of Rosh Hashanah. But if you're going to sit around shooting the breeze and doing pointless stuff, you might as well sleep. There's no point in staying awake. The day, not the night. The day, the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Not to take a nap during the first day of Rosh Hashanah. You finish prayer, you ate your meal, you might want to take a nap. So some have the there is this idea. Again, according to the Arizal, it's okay, because once the afternoon hours hit, you're okay. But the Shulchan Aruch says that our custom is that we don't nap the first day. The second day is okay. The first day, again, there's only a point in staying awake if you're going to do something productive, if you're going to do mitzvot during that time. For most people, it's better to rest. They'll have more strength for the second night and for the prayers of the second night. We have special tunes for Rosh Hashanah. Yes, Ariel. I didn't hear you. What?
Wearing white is a costume for.
So most people wear their regular suit on Rosh Hashanah. Some Sephardim wear white like on Shabbat. And the Yekis wear a white talit and a white yarmulke and a white tie. That's a Yekish minhag. Okay, so We covered Rosh Hashanah day more or less. We have special tunes which you should learn for Rosh Hashanah. Special tunes for the Chazan. They are very inspiring. Ashkenazim have especially intricate and nice tunes for the songs of Rosh Hashanah. You guys heard it last Wednesday here. If any of you want to listen to it, I've put it online as well. So there are special tunes which become the memories of Rosh Hashanah. Children walk around for months singing the tunes of Rosh Hashanah, and you'll get used to it. You'll see that it's very special. Rosh Hashanah afternoon, there's a custom that we go to some kind of stream. We do what's called Tashlich. What is Tashlich? Tashlich is you read one verse. V'tashlich b'mtzulot yam kol chatotam titen emet liyakov. It's a verse in Trei Asar. The verse describes how God will throw all our sins in the river and He will give us blessing. So we go to a stream and we say that verse. The stream commemorates Abraham and Isaac who walked through a stream to do the binding. Now the Hasidim and the Kabbalists have added all kinds of paragraphs around Tashlich. So Tashlich could take you an hour. But if you want to, you only have to say that verse. Technically, that is what Tashlich is. Everything else is additions, which some people have the custom to say. The Machzorim printed it, so now it's become everyone's custom, but it's really a new thing. Basically, what it says in Halacha is you have to say that verse. V'tashlich b'mtzulot yam kol chatotam titen emet Yaakov. You'll see the verse there.
Sfaradim do this also?
I haven't seen Sfaradim do it. It's brought in their Ramah. I'm unaware of Sfaradim doing it, even though it is quoted by many early commentaries. So that's Rosh Hashanah afternoon. If you're going to go do Tashlich, then go do it in a modest place. Here we have no streams, so people go where there's a well. There's a well up the block. People go to someone's yard who has a well. You could do that. You could also do it by the kitchen sink. It's also okay. It's nice to do it with everyone by a well. It's probably a better thing. If someone has a pond in their backyard, that's better. I'm saying that technically, because most of the sources of water here in this community, there's no real source of water, there's no real stream. So what are you doing? I mean, people go to a pit with a sewage tank. Okay, so you can do it by your kitchen sink for the same price. I'm saying that if you're going to a sewage tank, I'm saying if you're going to a place that's connected to a body of water, that makes sense. Technically, if you live where there's a stream, in Kochav Yaakov, someone built a pond in their backyard, so everyone goes to his pond. Now, some say that, no, that's okay. I'm saying that's okay if you go to that pond. That makes sense. To go to a sewage tank, I don't see the logic in that so much. Yes, Yaakov, just give me 1 second, sorry. Yes. Not necessarily, no. I guess you could. I don't think so, but okay. We generally go to a flowing body of water. The custom is that we do go to a flowing body of water if possible. We usually do not. Some have the custom of emptying their pockets of the whatever little dust or whatever is there. Whatever. That's usually done when you go after Rosh Hashanah. Hasidim say you could go till Hoshana Rabbah. So then you go to a pond where there are ducks and you feed them bread. And that's how we always did Tashlich as little children. That's how everyone did it as kids, right? But the real minhag, the proper way to do it is on Rosh Hashanah, not to wait after Rosh Hashanah. And the Ramban Shulchan Aruch doesn't say you can wait till after Rosh Hashanah. The whole idea is on this day, Abraham and Isaac came to a stream and they crossed it because God had asked them to. And it wasn't simple and it was dangerous. We commemorate that by going to some kind of stream on Rosh Hashanah. If you didn't do it beforehand, if you didn't get it done on Rosh Hashanah for whatever reason, so fine, so you can go and feed the ducks. Yeah, on a later day, on a weekday.
So you
stand by the body of water, you say it. Every year we go with the whole shul. I leave the shul last, and I leave the Tashlich first. I come with my kids, I say the verse, I walk away. Everyone else comes in and they're saying all these prayers. So they all get there before me and they leave after me. That's fine, okay? If that's their custom, they can. I'm saying my custom is just to say that verse like it says in Shulchan Aruch. Yes?
Is there a problem if you feed the ducks on the Tov or not?
Yeah. We don't feed animals that are not ours on Yom Tov. I wouldn't do that, right? Right. That's why I said on a weekday you could go feed the ducks. That's a Mishnah in the end of Tractate Beitza. Yes?
Haftif? They also do it at Rosh Hashanah?
I don't know. When I was growing up, there was no pond nearby, so you had to drive to the pond. You can't drive on Yom Tov, so we would drive out sometime, usually on Chol HaMoed Sukkos. We'd go out and feed the ducks. That was one of the Sukkos activities, to go do Tashlich. But again, that's a Hasidic thing. Yeah?
In New York, there's an island, so there's a lot of bodies of water. So like the entire shul congregates by the end and throws bread.
Okay, so...
Right.
If you want, remind me later, we'll get back to that if we have time. Tashlich is an ancient custom that has interesting roots. Okay, I'll tell you. We have a tendency as human beings to look for the easy way out. So if Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur involves saying that we recognize God as King and we're going to live up to our responsibilities to Him, that's very hard. But if I can feel real pious by walking to a pond and throwing bread, so very often people get all caught up with things that are tangential. They're not the main thing. You'll notice I haven't yet spoken about the apple and the honey or the bread and the honey, because they're not the most important thing. They're the least important thing. They might be most important as a parent. They might be most important for your kids to have a Rosh Hashanah experience. They might be what you remember from Rosh Hashanah, so that makes them important because they're part of the Rosh Hashanah experience. But halachically, they're halachic. Wait, if you had to choose, will I have a machzor for Rosh Hashanah or an apple and honey on Rosh Hashanah? Choose the machzor. You have a rabbinic obligation to daven on Rosh Hashanah. You have a rabbinic obligation to say the Malchuyot Zichonot Shofarot. Yes, it's a lot of fun to dip. I also dip my apple in honey. And I also like the apple in the honey. I do. But that doesn't make it so important. So traditionally, Tashlich was always overrated. It says that people used to come to the stream and jump inside with all their clothes. They'd say, this is the way to cleanse yourself of all sin. It's much easier than doing tshuva, right? If I could just take a dip in the pond on Yom Tov, that's great. It says every generation had their weird custom that evolved. You know, not every generation, but often we find that revolving Tashlich, there are all kinds of weird things that happened. Because, again, it's an easy out. If I can do some kind of AGBG, empty out my pockets, and I've emptied all my sins, boy, that's real easy. That's great. So that's why, you know, Tashlich is a good thing, it's a nice thing, it's a traditional thing, and it's quoted in Shulchan Aruch. But again, it's not like the major thing. The major thing is, we pray, we say the blessings, Machuyot, Zichonot, Shofarot. You guys have two more days, take the time to read through it, you understand what you're saying. One time throughout Shemona Esrei on Rosh Hashanah, we will say Aleinu. When the Chazan repeats the Shemona Esrei, and we say Aleinu, then we all bow. When we say V'anachnu Kurim U'Mishtachavim, we spread out either a garbage bag or a towel or something under our knees, and we bow as we say V'anachnu Kurim U'Mishtachavim. That's a custom. If you have bad knees or for whatever other reason, so just bow so people see that you're trying. You can't do more than that. That's not like you're turning your back on the congregation. But it's not like an obligatory part of the prayer. It's a custom. Okay, so we've gone through most of Rosh Hashanah. There's one more halacha, being that you guys will all be leading households, you should know. We may not prepare food from the first day of Rosh Hashanah for the second day of Rosh Hashanah. So that makes it a little bit challenging, because that means that you cannot put food on the plata on the first day. Let's say this year it's going to be Thursday. So Thursday afternoon, you can't heat up food for the night when you come back from shul. And your wife can only put the food up on the hot plate when it's nightfall after Tzeis HaKochavim. So that becomes a little challenging. That's why it might be a good idea to turn on a fire or to get a sterno, one of those fires that they use in the catering halls. They cost 4 or 5 shekels, not so expensive. I'm saying you want to heat up the food more quickly. Unless you have stuff which you leave on the fire, which you've eaten from earlier in the day. Meaning, let's say you have a chont or a soup that you eat from on the first day and you leave it on the fire, so that's okay if you leave it on going into the second day. Because you've eaten from it, you've heated it up for the first day. But you don't heat up things from the first day to the second day. So that's in a nutshell Rosh Hashanah day. Now, the second night, we're going to make Shechiyonu again. And technically it's a continuation of the first night. So we try to have a new fruit or a new garment to wear that our Shechiyonu should go on that as well. If we don't, we don't. Now we'll go back to the first night, which everyone remembers and wants to know about, and all the customs, and the apple and the honey, and the challah and the honey. We'll get to that in 1 second. Yes? You got to speak up. Sorry.
You say you couldn't use the fruit from the first evening, but you could put, use some other fruit on the second evening.
Again, we may not do work, we may not do melacha on the first day of Yom Tov, while it's still the first day. We may not do any tasks on behalf of the second day.
So you have to make separate foods.
No, I'm not saying you have to make separate foods. You could reuse the food. That's not a problem. The problem is if you have food in your freezer or fridge and you want to put it on the hot plate Thursday afternoon for Thursday night. Thursday afternoon is still the first day Yom Tov. You are actually heating up that food for the second day Yom Tov. So the problem is, when can I put it on the hot plate? I may not do it on Thursday. So that one of the ways out is if I have food on the hot plate that I'm eating on Thursday. So then I've put it on the hot plate for Thursday. And then there are foods which I can leave on the hot plate, even though I've taken some portions out of it, going into the night. Those foods, it's okay, I can put it on the hot plate for Thursday. I'll eat some of it. I'll leave the rest of it on the hot plate. You understand, it has to be a food with a lot of liquid. If you have a roast with a lot of liquid, if you have chicken with a lot of liquid, if you have soup, those things can stay on the hot plate for a few hours and they won't get destroyed. But again? You could put something up on Wednesday for Friday, yeah, that's not a problem. But most things will get ruined if they sit on the fire for 30 hours.
You can put on again.
On Yom Tov, we're allowed to cook. Yeah. So you're allowed to put any food on the hot plate on Yom Tov. We're not dealing with Shabbos yet. That's
no,
down. We'll get back to that. I understand your question. I understand. And I cannot confuse everyone. Let's understand what we just said. We'll get back to Shabbos later. Okay. We'll get to that. You're correct with your question. We'll get to that. Yes? You have to speak up.
For the Modin, you're supposed to put a barrier between your knees and the floor, and not your head and the floor?
That too. Both. For sure your knees. Yes?
Is it acceptable, like on Thursday afternoon, for Thursday night, to put something on and then just take one piece and eat it? That's enough? Or no?
Yeah.
Is that not the best way?
Yeah.
How do we deal with Friday then? Friday morning and...
Friday, you're allowed to put food on the hot plate. It's Yom Tov. You could put up food.
For the same day.
For the same day, you're allowed to heat up food. The problem is you can't do from one day to the other day. What about Shabbos? We'll get to Shabbos soon. Let's first finish Rosh Hashanah, and then we'll deal with Shabbos. Okay, so now we go back to the first night. You come to shul. Come on time. Listen to the rabbi's speech, even though it's going to be a long one, because between Mincha and Maariv, there's no Kabbal Shabbos, so it's a longer speech. But come on, it's once a year, it's Rosh Hashanah. Maariv has a special tune as well. You all know it, good. Okay, so Maariv has a special tune. As Ashkenazim, sorry Gabriel. So, Maariv, again, make sure you guys have machzorim with English that you understand what's going on and you could follow. We finish Maariv, we wish one another. You guys can write this down so you know what to wish the guy standing next to you and everyone else. Shana Tova, good year. Tikatev v'techatem, you should be written and sealed. Le'alter, right away. Lechayim Tovim, for good life. Shana Tova, tikatev v'techatem, that's also good. You could just say those two. You should be written and sealed. So we wish people that. You could wish it the first night, the second night, the first day. People will tell you, but you were judged already. What do you got? You could say it. It's okay. So that's what we wish everyone the first night. We say k'tiva v'chatima tova. You should be written and sealed for good. People like adding in the book of the completely righteous, b'sifran shel tzadikim gemurim, you don't have to add that. Okay, so we conclude shul. We wish everyone a good year. We come home. What do we eat at home? So we have challah. Some have the custom to eat round challah on Rosh Hashanah. We try to have sweet challah. We try to eat sweet foods that represent the idea that we want to start the year with sweetness. We're trying to show, here, God, I've started the year with sweetness. Let it continue with sweetness. That's what a sign is. The sign is a way of saying, I've already started. You know, it's like your kid asks you, Dad, can I have of this cereal? He starts putting in his bowl. You know, he's already started. What are you going to say? No. So same thing, we when we do signs, what we're trying to do is we're starting it off already, as though if anything that's left is for it to start, it started. So we dip our challah in honey. Some have the custom to have salt on the table, some dip in salt and honey. Most people dip only in honey. The custom is that the father of the house hands out the challah to everyone with honey. The father of the house eats first. You can honor your wife to eat first, and then you take a bite. And then there's a custom that as you pass everyone their challah with honey, you wish them a sweet year. Honey will get everything dirty. I strongly recommend you switch out of your suit and into some other clothing, especially if you have little kids. So we have challah with honey. Next, it is customary to have an apple with honey. Some will make a blessing on the apple, some do not. Many Ashkenazim have the custom that they make a blessing on the apple. We say, Yehi Ratzon, may it be the will before you, Hashem, our God, that we should have a sweet new year. Shetechadesh aleinu shana tova u'metuka. You should renew upon us a sweet new year. And then we eat the apple with the honey. Most people do not say that Yehi Ratzon between the blessing and eating. Ordinarily, you don't have a pause in between making a blessing and eating the food. You either say it before you made the blessing or after you took your first bite. You should try to get sweet apples. Even if you like Granny Smith, we try to have sweet apples on Rosh Hashanah with honey. So that's the first sign. We know we have challah with honey. What else do we have? So we have, let's take out a Shulchan Aruch. Do we have a Shulchan Aruch here? Give me 1 second. So on Rosh Hashanah, we eat foods that represent growth. There are foods that ripen quickly. We eat a food called rubia. I don't know what that's called in English. And we say rubia.
Black-eyed beans.
Okay, he says he knows. Fine. We eat this food. And we say, may it be the will before you. Sheyirbu zechuyotenu. We should have many merits. Like the word rubia, a lot. We eat karti. Karti is some type of, they say it's a leek, some green vegetable. And we say, Yikartu sonenu, may our enemies be cut down. We eat silka, which might be beets, I'm not sure. In modern Hebrew, beets are called selek. And we say, yistelku oivenu, may our enemies run away. Tamre, we eat, what is tamar?
Dates.
And we say, yitamu sonenu, may our enemies be finished. Kra, which is another type of vegetable. And we say, yikra gzardinenu v'yikar'u lefanecha zchuyotenu. May any bad decree be torn before you, and may our merits be read before you. Some eat pomegranates and say, may we have many merits like the seeds of a pomegranate. And it is customary to eat good meat on the night of Rosh Hashanah and other sweet stuff, and that's the idea that we're going to have a sweet year. Some have the custom not to eat anything sour. People who are Hasidish won't eat pickles from Rosh Hashanah till Rosh Hashanah Rabbah. Nothing sour, God forbid. No onions, no who knows what. Okay, we don't eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah. Nuts cause phlegm and then it's hard to daven, so we don't eat different types of nuts on Rosh Hashanah. The Sfardim have the custom to eat the head of a lamb. So if you come to a Sfardi table and you see in the center this gory looking head with its horns sticking out, that's usually not what you'll see. Usually they cut up the head into about 100 pieces, and you see a little piece that represents the head of the lamb. But real Sfardim will have a real gory head sitting at the head of the table. Okay, Mr. Dweck, now yeah. Oh, the head of a fish, yeah. Okay, so the head of the ram represents the ram of Yitzchak, and we Ashkenazim will sometimes eat the head of the fish. That represents the idea we should be a head and not a tail. We should lead this year and not be a tail. And what? Right. And in my house, being that it's a little bit complex to figure out how you check and where you check the fish for different worms, we eat gefilte fish. Yeah. Anyways, I don't like all the other fish, so gefilte fish is fine. But without chrein, right? Without horseradish, because it's Rosh Hashanah, you don't eat things that are sharp. What? How do I know the fish is ahead? Oh, it's a good question. I don't. Right. So fish represents another thing. Fish represents that we should multiply because fish have a lot of children at a time. So we say, may we multiply when we procreate like the fish. Okay, so those are our customs, but there's one custom which is really important. All of these are good customs, and they're good for your kids, but there's one custom which you guys probably never heard about, which the Mishnah Berurah says that's the one you should really be careful about. You want to have a really great year? Don't get upset on Rosh Hashanah. Be happy. Yeah? Don't get upset. That's a bad sign. You want to know what's a bad sign on Rosh Hashanah? If you yell at the kid for spilling his pomegranate seeds or dripping honey all over his sister's hair. That's you get upset. That's a bad sign, so you got to be happy. Okay, so that's those are the customs on the night of Rosh Hashanah. If one's wife went to mikveh the night of Rosh Hashanah, so then they would be intimate. But otherwise, people try to be focused on holiness and purity on the night of Rosh Hashanah. Even though it's permissible for a couple to be together the night of Rosh Hashanah, there's no prohibition. We take haircuts, guys. You have two more days. We take haircuts. We launder our clothes. We give our suits to the cleaners and get them back in time. We wash our talis if you have one. We come to Rosh Hashanah spick and span. We come clean, shaved, with a haircut, because we're showing that we're confident, that we're coming before a judge who loves us, who wants what's best for us. So we are called Ashrei Ha'am Yode'ei Teru'ah. Praised is the nation who connects to the blast that inaugurates God. Yode'ei, to know in biblical terms, is to connect with, right? Adam knew Eve. So we are the nation that's called, we know the blast of the shofar. We connect to it. When we hear the blast that judgment day is here, we don't get scared. We say, that's great. The judge is, you know who's judging us this Rosh Hashanah? I have to tell you, because you might not have noticed. The one who's judging us this Rosh Hashanah saved us from 3,000 missiles this year. Think about it. It's so easy to walk into Rosh Hashanah this year and feel, wow, we're lucky. We're being judged by one who loves us. 3,000 missiles. I'm not saying there were zero casualties, but think about it. 3,000 missiles. They were preparing those tunnels for something, and no one knows till today why they didn't use them and why we found them before they did. So we come into Rosh Hashanah and we're supposed to think, yes, there's that shofar blast, and it reminds me there's a potential of war. I don't know how many of you were here when we heard the sirens, but the shofar blast is supposed to remind us of that siren. There is a potential for war, but we're being judged by one who loves us more than we love ourselves. We don't ask personal requests on Rosh Hashanah. The requests we ask are really for the congregation. We have additions in Rosh Hashanah. We change things in the Shmoneh Esrei. From Rosh Hashanah till Yom Kippur, 10 days called Aseret Yemei Tshuva, we do certain changes in prayer. So in the first blessing, those of you who have Sidurim can open up, and towards the end of the first blessing, we add a request. Zachenu Lechaim, remember us for life. It's not enough that you remember it. I strongly recommend you pause and say it slowly, because that's your request for life on Rosh Hashanah. It's not going to come again. That's where you can put in your pitch, over there. Zochenu lechaim, melech hafetz b'chaim. Remember us for life, the king who really wants us to live. Vechotvenu b'sefer hachaim, write us in the book of life. L'mancha, for your sake, we want to do your service. Elokim chaim, the God of life. When we end the blessing, Baruch Hashem akel hakadosh, we will change that to melech hakadosh. That's the only one which you have to go back over Shmoneh Esrei if you forgot it. Hamelech HaKadosh. Sfardim, yeah. No, if you get it right within 2 seconds, that's okay. Sfardim, check out the Sfardi on Hamelech HaMishpat. You're giving me a run for the money, Mr. Dweck. That's okay. Hamelech HaMishpat, check out what Sfardim. Go. If you need us to go over the halachs together, we'll do it. Okay. So that's Rosh Hashanah night. We try to wake up nice and early and get to shul. So that's Rosh Hashanah in a nutshell. I think
this, the last two brachot, this also.
In the end, right. We also have additions, sure. We will say Amelech HaMishpat in Shmoneh Esrei during the week, and we will say Uchtov Lechaim Tovim in the last three brachot, and also Besif HaChaim B'chav HaShalom. You'll see that. You'll see the additions. Take a look at the Siddur. I didn't say it. You're right. Thank you. Yes, Yaakov. We will start saying Avinu Malkeinu. Yes, Friday afternoon, out of respect for Shabbos, we will not say Avinu Malkeinu. Right. There's a custom to wear new clothes. We would save at least part of them for the second day of Rosh Hashanah, the second night, so we can say Shechayanu and have that in mind as well.
And that's
about the war, the official story is that those commas were planned to be used on for giant people on Rosh Hashanah, and just so happens that in a couple days ago, they published that the Shadak arrested 7 terrorists who were planning a big people on Rosh Hashanah and Rosh Hashanah and things like that.
Yeah.
So,
wow.
Something I think about.
Yeah.
Does any dry cleaners here do talitot?
Yeah.
I think they all do.
Yeah.
But go with the recommendation, because in the United States at least, the dry cleaners will very often turn your talit yellow.
Yeah, well, they also let you on the knots.
So I hand wash my talit, and I leave the strings outside. I take a bucket, I put in detergent, I wash it, I let it sit for an hour, do it again.
Yeah, we also have a custom in my synagogue to do Truragadullah, not Tikiagdullah. Have you ever heard of something like this or not?
Trua Gdola actually shows up in Tanakh, and if I'm not mistaken, the Beis Yosef quotes such a custom. Yeah. Okay. Do we have any more questions, or can we get to Daniel's questions? Any more else? Anyone else? Okay. We say Avinu Malkeinu. We don't say Tachanun. We do say Avinu Malkeinu.
No, we're talking about the weekdays.
In the weekdays, we will say, yeah. Okay, so we're good? Okay.